Well, good morning. Let's see about breakfast here this morning. My apologies to anyone who hasn't had breakfast this morning, starting off with a title like Of Eggs and Bacon. But just in the notes here, I'm just saying, of this breakfast, it's been said that the hen makes a donation while the pig makes a commitment. We are all happy to make occasional donations, but a real commitment is a bit more sobering. The Apostle Paul knew only how to live fully committed. Before his conversion, he was a radical, zealously championing the anti-Jesus campaign. Following his conversion from religion to faith in Jesus, he lived full bore for his newfound high priest, savior, and friend. And we so often refer back to Paul and his writings and whatever, and sometimes it's almost like we look at Paul's writings and we forget who Paul was. And one of the things I love about these passages we're going to look at this morning, it just shows us and reminds us and encourages us, I think, to understand the humanness of our Christian walk. And in Kinship, we've been mentioning this, where we're studying through a book by a Vineyard pastor named Jamie Stilson from Florida, and the name of the book is The Power of Ugly. And it just talks about how real and raw our real walk is. And we're not always dressed up and fancy and looking beautiful on Sunday morning. There's a lot of living that goes on between Sunday mornings. And so I just wanted us to kind of focus in on the man Paul here this morning as we begin, because he's a fascinating character. So the first point here in Acts chapter 9, it's Paul's conversion. And we're familiar with his conversion experience, you know, it's the road to Damascus experience. But I'd like us to read the story, because there are some pretty amazing things to me in here if we just look at the whole thing. So Acts 9, verses 1 through 19. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road when you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So, the real emphasis at the beginning of this chapter on this conversion of Saul at the time really emphasizes his murderous threats, how violently he was against, not just, oh, I don't like that group, I'm going to go over here. No, his intent was to wipe out that group. And so his name had been well circulated amongst those who were considered followers of the way, followers of Jesus, and they were considered a dangerous sect, etc., etc. And so as Paul is coming into the city, this is what happens to him, the part that we know really well. But how would you like to have been Ananias? You know, the Lord says, I want you to go and I want you to pray for Saul, because he's praying. You know, it's like, here's this guy whose reputation is well known, and as a matter of fact, he's coming to Damascus to look also for Ananias, because Ananias is one of those members of the way, following Jesus. And so, you know, he's just like, Lord, this isn't even reasonable. I mean, this man is out to get me. He wants to arrest me, and even worse. And the Lord says, go. And so then he says this really interesting thing here in verse 16. God says to Ananias, I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name. This isn't a verse we accent much when we're giving a message on salvation. You know, that Paul, as he is coming to faith in Jesus, the Lord also has for him a path that includes suffering. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so then Ananias, with his faith in Jesus, this amazing ability to hear God and to get up and to go as he was instructed, you know, I mean, just put yourself in Ananias' place. I think I would have been like in fear and trembling a little bit. It's like, I can't believe I'm going to go and I'm going to bless this guy and I'm going to bless him so that he is no longer blind but can see again, because the very first person he's going to see when he opens his eyes is me. You know, and I'm not really sure I'm really thrilled with that idea, because I'm public enemy number one here as far as he's concerned. But he does it. And he actually, and this is amazing to me, in verse 17, when he prays for him, he says, Brother Saul. Now, I don't know whether his mouth went dry when he had to say that, and he kind of had to choke a little bit to get that out. But, you know, he did it. He was faithful to what the Lord asked him. And I'm sure later he was in awe of what God did with this man who had been known as Saul. So here's this amazing transformation, and Saul begins a 180-degree turn and continues being every bit as zealous, but now, as I mentioned, for his newfound high priest, savior, and friend. But another passage is number two. It's Paul's struggle. Another passage probably that we know fairly well. But here's our humanity in all its ugliness, as Jamie Stoson would say. Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there beside me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I think this is such a powerful testimony here of Saul's struggle with his old nature. And if we've ever struggled with our old nature, knowing what's right and yet so tempted, so led, so deceived, so distracted by other stuff that we end up doing what we know we shouldn't and not doing what we know we should. And so if Paul, the much celebrated Apostle Paul, this Saint Paul in many people's eyes, if he, in his walk with Jesus, after this incredible conversion experience on the road to Damascus and thrown to the ground and blinded for 3 days and on, with all the revelation he was given during those 72 hours, is still in the situation where in his flesh he recognizes, wow, there is warfare going on in here. I don't do those things I want to do. And yet, here is, now we call him Paul, not Saul. He's taken the Roman version here. But here he is, working to bring the power of the message of the gospel of Jesus to those around him, to the Gentiles. And at the very same time, he's got all this struggle going on inside. So, he probably struggled with road rage. You know, if somebody was walking too slowly in front of him, in his mind, it was like, I would just love to reach out my cane and trip that person. Hopefully the Holy Spirit got a hold of him before he could get a hold of that person's ankle. But I think it's really encouraging to recognize that this man was fully human, and he had all the junk to deal with that we deal with, and that he separates the two. He recognizes in his flesh, in his old nature, his pre-conversion self, the junk and the mess he was born with, the sinful nature, that's one side, but then he also has this renewed man, the being renewed man, also who is a slave to God's law on the other. And so he's powerful, and I think for Paul it was just like, if you're going to mess up, you might as well just do it royally and, get it over with. And, that's certainly the way he looked at what he was doing before his conversion. So I think it's really important for us to recognize that if Paul struggled, we shouldn't be really surprised when we do. When there's stuff that comes up in our mind and, hopefully there's a guard over our mouth before we get it spoken sometimes, because words are really painful. But that's Paul. And then number three, I think, is Paul's aha. So several passages here where Paul is acknowledging some of these things that are ours. So in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Through the law, he says, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So here's this Jew, well-schooled in Jewish law and Jewish tradition. And he's seeing how futile the law is, futile the law is in bringing us to righteousness. And now as he's seeing the grace of that God offers through Jesus, he recognizes, wow, it was never going to work. For once, I recognize that it is not going to work. And so when he says, I died to the law so that I might live for God, he recognized that he had to give up his major soul attachment to all things of the Jewish law in order that that releasing could set him free to live for God. And so as he's writing to the church in Galatia, it's important that he says, he puts it in this powerful language, I've been crucified with Christ. So now he says, just as powerfully as I identified with the Jewish law and Jewish tradition, I now identify every bit as strongly, every bit as powerfully with the resurrected Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The old me really never doesn't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. But this is not contradicting Romans 7. Christ lives in me, the new me, the renewed me, the born again me, however we want to refer to it, the one who's passed through the received the offer of salvation. And at the same time, the old man is still in there. And so he recognizes that there's new, and in Romans 7, he's recognizing the major painful struggle with the old still. So there's an aha moment there. And in 2 Timothy, sorry to be running all over the place, but these are just amazing verses. So in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 12, he tells Timothy, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." Remember, God said how much you would have to suffer. "By the power of God, who has called us, saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have committed or trusted to him for that day." So Paul is still in the midst of this. He's a prisoner, he's in sufferings, he's in chains, and he's still believing, still trusting that this one that he's trusted is faithful and will do what he says he will do. And the next chapter, in chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Here, he says, it's a trustworthy saying. "If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." What amazing, brand new, mind-blowing truths Paul has discovered in this gospel of salvation through Jesus. The grace that is now available to us that was not available to him before because it was obedience to every letter of the law before. And so this has really given him a brand new place to live and to exercise this ministry, and a great deep confidence in the work he's been given to do. The fourth thing is Paul's testimony. And, you know, we're still working through, but just in Paul's own words, some of the things that he has learned. So in Paul's testimony, number 4, Galatians 1, 13 and 14, he says, to the Galatians, "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers." So Paul's not trying to hide where he came from, because most people know anyway. "But I was advancing beyond many Jews of my own age." So he was on the fast track to Jewish stardom. And he was zealous for that, and that's what he wanted. And he was, you know, he was the meteoric rise in Judaism. And so even as a young man, here he gets, the high priest gives him letters to persecute the church he finds in Damascus, etc. So he acknowledges what he tried to do. And then the second passage here in Philippians chapter 3, the first 6 verses, he's finishing up this letter to the church in Philippi, and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, these mutilators of the flesh. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. So Paul is reminding us again of, here's this background, here's this huge background that he has that would allow him to boast, to brag, to put himself forward, to really be the first of all. And he says, this is all something that was, something that I had, that I brought to this ministry, but now things have really changed. And then the last passage here for Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians 11, just to give further proof that the Lord was accurate in what he told Paul. So verses 16 through 33 of 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "Let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise." A little sarcasm, maybe. "In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Paul outlines clearly that this task that he was assigned was not all sweetness and light. There were challenges, major challenges. And he expresses here, you know, who is afraid and I'm not afraid? Who, you know, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul is just saying, I'm a man. I'm like everybody else. And I'm trying to do this thing that God has called me to do, but the challenges are huge. And then this fifth point, Paul's passion. Back in 2 Timothy, and I love these verses. There's a lot of power here. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to have all who have longed for his appearing." When Paul says near the end of his life, he knows he's about to be executed, He says, I have finished the race. I fought the fight. And he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. So here's this reference to all the way back in the Old Testament when the law was given and a portion of wine was to be mixed in with the flour and the oil and poured on the sacrifice. And so Paul is referring back because this imagery is very rich to him. And so when he says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering, because when that, obviously it was spread on the sacrifice that was going to be burned. And so he just says, I've given everything and it just pours out. A drink offering has no will of its own. It is totally dependent on the will of the one who holds its container. So when it's poured out, it goes and it's just poured out. It has no choice in the direction. And so Paul refers to himself in that way at the end of his life. And he could say that and then turn around and be very bitter. But he says at the end, I've kept the faith. And in verse 8, now that I've done all of that and I've run that race all the way through to the end, there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me on that day. So it's not the testimony of one who's defeated, not the testimony of someone who feels like, wow, I've done all this work and this is the thanks I get. You know, now I'm going to be crucified because of my testimony and all the work I've done in all these years and planting all these churches and encouraging all these people as I travel all over the place. No, when he says I'm being poured out like a drink offering, he's recognizing the power that has worked through him. And when he says I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, the closer he gets to the end, the more loudly the Lord speaks to him and reminds him of his love and reminds him of his commitment to Paul. And the more he approves and the more he keeps repeating, I believe, well done, good and faithful servant. Just keeps over and over and over again. So here's this amazing figure in the New Testament, Paul, who, as I said, has attained sainthood in many eyes, and in many ways we are all saints, of course. Scripture says that. But what a wild ride. For one thing, it definitely wasn't boring, as we listen to his testimony out of 2 Corinthians 11. He followed everything that God had asked him to do. I'm sure he struggled with it. I'm sure his flesh that he mentioned in chapter 7 of Romans was there with him. My guess is it probably the voice of his flesh kept getting weaker and weaker as he grew stronger and stronger and had experiences with the Lord and saw the amazing things that God did through the ministry and the thousands of people who were coming to faith in Jesus through Paul, and then afterwards those who would go out and multiply from that ministry. So eggs and bacon, a donation or a commitment? I think Paul recognized the importance of commitment. This is who he was. He was all in. He was everything that God asked him to be, and that's why God chose him. Because remember what the Lord said to Ananias, this is the man I've chosen. This is my chosen instrument. You know, it's so weird sometimes who God chooses, you know, because he often, like the disciples and like us, like me, you know, it's amazing that God would look at us and go, that's my chosen instrument. I'm going to use that person. Because we, looking from with human eyes, we go, you're kidding. You know, and yet God chooses to use us. And so Paul's testimony, the life he lived, the ministry he has, his own testimony, and then this passion of his, number 5, Paul's passion to be willing to be poured out like that at the end and still be thrilled with what God has chosen him to do. I've got this quote down at the bottom here from Oswald Chambers, if you've ever read through his My Utmost for His Highest, but he says, wherever the providence of God may dump you down, in a slum, in a shop, in a desert, we have to labor along the line of his direction. Never allow the thought, I am of no use where I am, because you certainly can be of no use where you are not. Wherever he has engineered your circumstances, pray. And I think this is what Paul did. God was recognizing Paul, organizing and engineering his circumstances. And so I think Paul spent a lot of time praying through what it was to follow him, to be obedient to the things he was hearing God say to him. And of all the voyages and the dangers and betrayals and all the rest, it was just an amazing journey for him. So I think we need to be encouraged this morning that as we follow him, there may be suffering. But at the same time, as Paul mentions at the end of his life, there's just this crown of righteousness that's been stored up for me, and the God, Jesus, the righteous judge, will hand to me and to all those who have longed for his appearing. So we need to be encouraged today that God is faithful to those he calls. He can't be untrue to himself. He can't deny himself. And so what he's begun, Scripture says, he is faithful to complete it. So that's just an amazing chapter we need to be, or an amazing story here of the life of Paul, I think, that needs to encourage us. And as we continue to read through, you know, in some of the letters of Paul in the New Testament here, to not forget the man Paul, you know, because instead of just being God's word, which it is, but also it's delivered through this man Paul. And I think that really helps us to get a perspective and go, oh yeah, that's right. He was just like me and just like you, and he had every bit as much a struggle. So let's pray together this morning, and then we have our announcement as we finish up here this morning. So Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your power that is at work in us. Whether we recognize it or whether we don't recognize it, you are at work. Your kingdom is moving forward, and you are doing a great work. Father, we are inspired by this testimony, by this life that Paul lived. And in spite of the challenges and in spite of the setbacks, he was your faithful servant, and he came to the end, and he was willing even then to recognize that life had been given him, eternal life had been given him, and much had been accomplished to bring glory to the name of his Lord and Savior. And so we bless you for that. Father, we thank you for the way Scripture always speaks to us. Could you bring that word deeply into our hearts this morning as we look to you and as we continue to see your word accomplished in our hearts and our lives. And so we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to read the announcement, and we have copies made for you can take with you as well this morning. So just so you have a something to look back at as well. But so we've just written it in the form of a letter. Dear Vineyard Church of the Peninsula family, as I, along with the A-team, have assessed our continuing kingdom presence here on the peninsula, a hard and painful reality has become apparent. Somehow, two scriptural exhortations given to the local church and highlighted at our January 29th meeting have not yielded significant results. The passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another by our regular attendance," emphasis added, "and all the more as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching." And in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings." Offerings are the additional free will gifts given out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Tithes are the 10% of all our income, which the Lord demands. God says, "You are under curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." Over the past year, with a sharp decline in on-time attendance, first-time guests, potential new family members, have mostly chosen not to come back after seeing an awkwardly empty sanctuary. Regular attendance, too, has dropped dramatically. This has caused much dismay for the leadership team, who is faithful in coming early to set up and be prepared for worship. And as been repeatedly reported, we are behind in our rent, currently 4 months, or $11,000. And now our landlord is, understandably, pressing us to present a plan by December 31st to get current. Additionally, there is an outstanding credit card debt of $5,800. So what now? At this point, we see only two options before us, both of which are demanding. Option one, the church family pulls together, prayerfully commits to regular on time, between 9:30 and 9:45 attendance, looks for ways to help like all family members must do, and the entire church family commits to regular giving of their tithe as well as their offerings. Option two, our final service will be Sunday, November 26, 2017. The deadline for vacating the building will be December 31st, 2017. The month of December will be needed for selling what can be sold, finding new homes for what cannot be sold, and moving out. And we will still be obligated to satisfy all outstanding financial commitments through continued giving in 2018. I know these are challenging options. I'm aware, too, that this will take time to absorb, as it has for the A-team, to craft these strategies. So there will be a question and answer after the service next Sunday, October 22nd, not today. I strongly encourage you to ask the Lord for his direction for you and your church, our church family. He will prevail. His faithfulness remains unchanged, and his love for us continues uninterrupted as we look to him. May God enrich you with his peace and discernment, comfort your hearts, and empower you to stand strengthened in him in these coming days. And I would sincerely ask that you refrain from creating a social media firestorm as we make our way through these next weeks. Jesus is Lord. Pastor Don. So the letters are on the table. They're in envelopes with your names on them. And then those who are not here this morning, we will get them mailed out this week so they can be prepared for next Sunday. And then after the service next week, there will be the Q&A. We're not prepared this morning to take question and answer. We need others here as well. So as you leave this morning, please pick up that letter. And we know we'll be praying and we have to head off to France on Thursday, but so we just thank you for your attendance, thank you for listening, and may God bless us as we look to him and sincerely pray through the options before us. Amen.